Turn your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1. We start a new series through the month of October called Stand. You know, the Bible has many things about people standing. We're going to look at things, as you can see there in your sermon notes, standing out, a life grounded in conviction, standing up, a life acting out of courage, standing strong, a life built by character, standing with, a life strengthened through commitment, and stand against, a life lived for a higher calling. And you know, our scripture this month that we are memorizing is, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything with love. You know, and I think for a lot of us, on the things that we would stand for, we are really with us. Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Yeah, let's go after it. And then this other command, do everything in love. How can you stand out? How can you stand up? How can you stand with and stand against, and yet it flow from a life of love? For as followers of Christ, that's what we're called to do. And it's easy to stand against things as long as you don't have to do it in love, but we are called to live as Jesus lived. And God's desire is that the character of Christ be formed in our life. And as we walk this journey we call life, we reflect Jesus' heart, Jesus' hands, Jesus' thoughts more and more in a society that is moving away from it. And you know, if you look at the dialogue of what people stand for or what they won't stand for, there was a lot of viciousness, a lot of hostility. And I remember a quote from John Fry, and I shared one of my first Sundays here as your pastor some 16 years ago. It says this: issues are issues, people are people. Issues need to be addressed, people need to be loved. And our call is to do everything, everything in love. Not to pray like the old Irish blessing that says, may those who love us, and those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles, so we'll know by their limping. Scripture again tells us in James 1:19, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. But don't forget verse 20, it says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Do everything in love. And the scripture tells us if we're going to do everything in love, we have to know that we are standing for the right principles out of the right convictions. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, and we'll be there in a few weeks, but it says, after you've done everything to stand firm then. Put on the full armor of God, so when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand firm then. Today we're going to talk about living a life of conviction. Would you, you've turned in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 8, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says this, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Father, we come before you right now. We ask that you would instruct us in your word. And what is a very familiar story to many in this room here today, may the timeless word of God speak into our life today so that we would know how to respond and how to react and when to listen and when to speak, so that we can stand out as those that are set apart by God in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Standing out, a life that is lived by conviction. You know, if you look at the word conviction, it is a firm belief, a belief held as proven, strong persuasion or belief. One's convictions then would include your values, your commitments, and your motivations. Rabbi Zacharias said that opinions are preferences amid options. So we're not talking about opinions, because It seems like we live in a culture and a world, especially with social media, that people have an opinion just about everything. And sometimes people think their opinion should be everyone else's conviction, I guess. But opinions are preferences amid options. Convictions are woven into one's conscience. So let's kind of delineate what the difference between a conviction and opinion. Opinions change. Convictions should remain constant in our life. Opinions deal with something you may think or feel at any given time. Convictions are the bedrock of your decisions. They are template, if you will, by which you make decisions and actions, and they will stand the test of time. Your opinion may vary with new facts and with how circumstances on the ground begin to change, but convictions stand up to the circumstances regardless of threats, difficulty, or hardship. They remain firm. And our text today tells us about, we're going to look at primarily Daniel, but three other Hebrew children who were facing an incredible onslaught of deterioration of the faith in their life. They were born and they were raised in Jerusalem. They were part of the noble family, if not part of the royal line. And they had seen through the years ungodly kings come out that continued to move away from God. In fact, the king that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 1, Jehoiakim, was a very vile and wicked. He turned his back and didn't want anybody even know that he was a Jew. And there were prophecies that were prophesied against him. And the people suffered the judgment of God because, in great part, to many of the leadership principles that he had. And during that time, Nebuchadnezzar from the Babylonian Empire had conquered Egypt, and now he was coming against Jerusalem, and over three invasions totally destroyed Jerusalem, broke down the walls. And one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did was that he would take the cream of the crop, some of the nobility of the people that he conquered. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar is one of the few, maybe five or six people that literally ruled the world. I mean, the expanse of his conquest was all the known world at that particular time. And so what he did to kind of ensure his reign, because those that were conquered would outnumber the conquerors, so he would take the best, the cream of the crop, and he would put them in an indoctrination program. And for 3 years, he would teach them the ways of the Babylonians and the literature. And he would provide all sorts of perks that came along with it. If you played along with him, you could have position, power, prestige, and everyone would want to be like you. You're going to learn to think, act, talk, and behave like a Babylonian. And that was his plan. And so he gets Daniel and those that we come to know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. We'll talk about that in a few minutes here. But I just want you to kind of catch, these guys are somewhere between 12 to 15 years old, we think. They've come through their formative years, and they didn't have a very good example there by their leaders because, as I mentioned, Jehoiakim was a very vile and wicked king. And now they're taking hundreds of miles away from home into the greatest city the world had known up to that time, Babylon. It was an expansive city. The river Euphrates went right down through the middle of it. It was supposed to be an eternal city. One of the wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, were there. The walls were massive of the city, impenetrable, they believed. The city had four walls surrounding it to protect it from enemy attacks. The main wall was 80 feet high and 65 feet wide. It was said that four chariots could run simultaneously around the outer wall. It had an elaborate water system that would bring water and supplies in the event of the battle, and they could actually drown enemies that were trying to, there were little gates and so forth, that were trying to scale the walls. It was a majestic city. You would have been wowed by going in there. And so what Nebuchadnezzar does is he destroys Jerusalem, tears down the wall, sets it on fire. And what he tries to do here is eradicate Judaism. He says, all the things of your past, all the things that you've built away, The city of God, the city of David, I've destroyed. But he didn't stop there. He had his soldiers go into the temple, and they desecrated the temple, and they burned it, and they took the artifacts of worship and the instruments of worship, and they carried it back to Babylon. Now, make no mistake about this. Daniel 1 clearly says that God gave Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God is still in control of what is going on, but this is judgment against his people that are moving away. They stopped standing out for the things of God and started blending in with the culture around them. And judgment of God was coming across God's people. They took those instruments of worship and they put them in the temples of the Babylonian gods. And symbolically what they were saying is that our gods defeated your God. He was trying to snuff out any hope they had of the presence of their God coming through with them in this day, in this hour of need. Then he took, as I've mentioned, the cream of the crop, of which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of. And he had this indoctrination program. And what he was basically going to tell them is said, I'm going to take away your future. The best of your line. The hope of your next generation. I am going to conform them. And they're going to become Babylonians. And they're going to serve me and my kingdom. And your future is going to be taken away. And so we pick up that story in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was part of the nobles that were selected for this three-year indoctrination program. As I mentioned, they're somewhere between 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And he wants them to comply with a whole new set of standards, a whole new idea of faith. And we read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the New International Version says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. New American Standard says he made up his mind. The New Living Translation said he determined. Daniel said, I'm going to stand up for God. And when he stood up for God, he was going to stand out from all the other others that were there. I find it interesting that what we see happening is that they were part of this three-year program, and they were going to learn the literature and the ways of the Babylonians. Their names were changed, as we'll talk in a little bit, and Daniel didn't stand. He didn't resist on any of those things. What he resisted was when it came to the diet. So they were given a new name, they were going to have a new vocation, they were going to have a new name, and he didn't resist there. But when it came to him participating in food that had been dedicated to the idols of the Babylonians, and what you did if you ate that food, you were in effect saying, the blessings of the gods of the Babylonians will be upon me. And Daniel said, I can't be a part of this. Now, Daniel didn't tweet anything out. He didn't go to Facebook. He didn't organize a program to let's all rebel against the king of Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to notice how Daniel acted in love. He said, I can't do this and I won't do it. So he went to those that were in charge and he said, I'd like permission. And he diplomatically gave an idea for him. And the chief official there was really suspicious that vegetables would actually make you healthy, because in that day, kind of fatness was an idea of blessing. You were healthy if you were fat. Anybody want to go back to those days? Okay. All right. And so the kings in those days were fat and they were robust and all of that, because you were rich with the fatness of what you were able to eat. But Daniel had compassion, it tells us, and favor. And God is the one that gave it to him. Here's what you're going to see. When you stand out for God, God's favor and his blessing is going to be upon your life. Now listen, I didn't say your circumstances are going to change. I didn't say that others are going to like it. In fact, many times they will come against it. But God's favor will be upon us. And one of the challenges that we'll have is, whose favor do we live for? The favor of man or the favor of God? We just learned in the last series, what shall we say then in response to this? What is it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, who do you want on your side? You know, the other thing that I think about Daniel is he would have been a standout guy if he would have been left back in Jerusalem. Again, he didn't have a lot of the leadership of his own people directing his heart toward God. He had, there was Jeremiah and there was, you know, Ezekiel the prophet that would come in here. But Daniel somehow embedded within him, I am going to honor God. And the law of the Lord tells us not to take this kind of food, and I am not going to do it. It reminds me of Romans 12, 1 to 2, where it says, don't copy the customs and behavior of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn what God's will is for your life, what is good and pleasing and perfect. So let's look about the standing out for God, living a life of conviction. And what Daniel teaches us is that if you're going to stand out for the convictions of God in your life, standing upon his word, I will experience times where I may stand alone. Daniel went, and he had three friends that ended up joining him, but there were a lot of other Hebrews. There were a lot of other captives from other nations that didn't make that stand, and he had to be willing to stand alone. And in verses 3 to 4, the king ordered Aspenes, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only the strong and the healthy, good-looking young men, he said. So they were taken away from home, away from godly, any potential godly spiritual influence they had, their support system, and they were now going to face the biggest challenge of their life. You know, it's a natural tendency to want to be accepted, to want to be approved, to kind of fit in and blend in, to be liked and noticed. A common phrase that we hear as parents, especially when we had those 12 and 13, 14-year-olds, when they want to do something and they're trying to win their case, what do they say? Everybody else is doing it, you know. It's like, let's go with the popular vote here, and all the kids say that it's okay. Everybody else is doing it, and that is just a natural tendency. You know, and there's a part of us that we don't really grow out of that. We want to fit in. We want to be in. We want to move with those. Are going to an event and you want to know, what do you wear? You know, is this dress? Is this casual? What is it going to be like? But if you're going to be a person of courage and conviction and character, there'll be times where you're going to end up standing alone. And you will stand for what is right, though it feels like everyone else is going against you. In a few weeks, we'll be here in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. Paul said at his first defense for the gospel, no one supported him, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You know, and if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to learn to be able to stand alone. And the pain of loneliness. You're going to have to walk down paths only others talk about walking down. Even Christ died alone. There's an old lyric of a country and western song that says, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And there's times when you have to stand alone. Let's go on. Scripture also teaches us this, that I will encounter ideas, thoughts, and emotions that contradict God's word, that go against the veracity of God's word. And certainly Daniel, in a very blatant thing, he was going to be teaching about the gods and about the idols and about the literature of the Babylonians and what it was like and what it meant to be one of those of which their faith system was very much a part of that. He was going to be faced with that. But you and I are faced with that all the time. In movies, in advertisement, in social shifts that are taking place, we encounter ideas, thoughts, and emotions that contradict God's word. We are, we have all sorts of opinions out there that do it. And these young men were to be trained in the language and the literature of the Babylonians, and then they were given the king's daily rations. You know, as you look throughout the Bible, Babylon has always been representative of the world system. Its roots go back to Genesis chapter 10, and then verse 11, you find the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages. Babylon is the second most listed city in the Bible. Jerusalem being the first, the place of God's blessing and where he's going to bless all people out of it, but also the spiritual forces of darkness are in this world system that is called, in fact, the book of Revelation talks about the spirit of Babylon. And the Babylon, it is the world system, the system. What did they do in Babylon? They rebelled against God. It is the city of rebellion against the one and true God. And here was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego living within the city that rebelled against God. So you and I are going to encounter this spirit of Babylon in our day and age that will have ideas, thoughts, and emotions that contradict God's word. And if you're going to hold to God's word, you will stand out because you'll have to stand against many of those things. And then here's what happens. My values are going to be attacked. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And the symbols that once were symbols of faith for these Hebrew children were now mocked and disrespected and ridiculed. This is the proverbial king of the mountain on the world stage. My God's bigger than your God, and my God is the God of the mountain. And that's what they were being told. Look at this. And you see this continuing to go on. And Nebuchadnezzar ruled that way. He carried out death threats all the time. You don't do what I want, you know what I'll do? I'll kill you, and I'll get somebody else to take your place. You want to stand out? I'll tell you what. Go ahead and stand out. I'll take your life, and I'll show what happens to anybody else that would do that. And so in chapter 2, he threatens death for those that can't interpret his dream and tell him what his dream was. In chapter 3, you have the story of the fiery furnace. You don't do what I want, you guess what? I'm gonna throw you into the fire. That's how he ruled until God in chapter 4 brought the king who thought he was standing up above everyone else as king of the mountain, brought him down on all fours. You'll have to read it yourself. And he humbled himself until Nebuchadnezzar recognized that Jehovah God was the God above all gods. But your values will be attacked. Beliefs will be challenged. Train these young men in the language of the literature of Babylonian. You know, you can change a culture by changing its vocabulary. Words have power. And when we begin to call what is good evil and what is evil good, it begins to change the culture. And you are seeing that happen in our culture as well. Psalm 11:3, David asked, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And he says, through there, he gives an answer. He goes, we have to turn our eyes toward God. He says at the end of that Psalm 11, the upright will behold his face, God's face. And when the foundations are being destroyed, we look to God even more. And then in this conformity will be expected. Originally, I said it will be encouraged, but guess what? You will be pointed to, you will be mocked, you'll be ridiculed. It is expected because the world system cannot stand up to truth. Hello? It can't. It is amazing how otherwise very intelligent people make some of the, you know, can go against the truth and the veracity of God's word. I mean, you see this in any levels, and I can't preach it, but evolution is one of those. You know, just it cannot stand under the scrutiny of truth. What you have there basically is a faith system that says there is eternal matter, and matter is all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. And they've simply taken matter, or God, and replaced matter for it. But you still have some element of which you have to have faith. You have two faith systems. One, anyway, I'm sorry, I could speak a lot about this one here. The question is, conformity will be expected. Here's the question. Who wouldn't enroll in this program? Your city is destroyed. You're going to get the perks. You're going to have power and prestige. You're going to make the best out of a bad situation. Who wouldn't eat the king's food? Conform, comply, and compromise. This is the same lie that Satan tried to tell Jesus. You bow down to me, and you can avoid the cross and the shame. You can avoid standing out on the hill called Golgotha, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. But see, here's what else Daniel realized. My character will be tested. And so this came in the daily ration of the king's choice foods and the wine that he drank. And again, the problem was that this food was presented before the other gods. And I have there for you how their Hebrew names that all went to Jehovah God were changed to identify with the gods of the Babylonians there. But Daniel was basically saying, you can call me what you want, and you can teach me things that run contrary, but listen, those are things I don't have a control of. My nation was conquered by yours. But here's where I have a choice. I'm not going to eat your food. Because what it represents, and I'm not going to ask for the blessing of the Babylonian gods, because I'm going to serve the one true God. So what Daniel is basically saying here is, change my environment, and my convictions will remain the same. You change my name, it doesn't change my character. You teach me your literature, but it doesn't change what truth is. But you ask me to participate in honoring your gods, and that is a game changer. And so he went and he asked. It was a defining moment that changed not only Daniel's life, but the course of history. What happens in chapter 2 and on into the book of Daniel happened because he resolved, he made up his mind, he made a predetermined choice. I'm not going to defile myself. That makes me ask the question, what if Daniel had not resolved? We wouldn't know the rest of his story. We know four of the Hebrew young men that were taken because they took a stand and they stood out. And there's a key in Daniel's life, is that convictions are things that you make in advance. Now let's kind of take this into our world. There were things that you've done that you haven't done because you've made decisions in advance. I know in my life there has been. So as a follower of Christ, here, let's take it into our world today. When I'm offended, when I'm hurt, when someone has done, you have a talk with God, you say, God, I know how this is going to end up. Grace is going to rule. And I've made it a conviction of my life as a follower of Jesus Christ to lead with grace and to be humble. And right now my emotions are saying, I want to get back. And I want to say something back that will be a real zinger. And boy, I've got some doozies. But God, I've made that choice. I've made the predetermined choice. I'm going to lead with grace because you led with grace to me. When Jesus came and took on flesh and walked this earth full of the truth, he was also full of grace. And he gave me what I didn't deserve. And so, God, I want my character, I want my convictions founded upon your word. It's the same true in the area of your resources. You get some money you didn't expect, and you say, well, I didn't earn it. Do I really give it to God? Well, we've already determined. We made that choice. It's a conviction that God owns everything that we have. And so there's no question about whether we honor God with the first fruits of that and whether we give an offering of that in addition to that, because it has already, it's part of our psyche. And we try to teach that with our children. And when one of our boys now earns money, the first thing they say is, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give 10% of that to the Lord. But there's decisions that I make. There are times... If I could just move away from the pastor role a little bit, do you have any people that you have a little difficulty just liking? Hello? Okay. Because if you didn't agree with me, I was going to say me neither. Okay? Just there's something about their personality that does it. So what do you do if you know you're going to get, you work with that a lot. You talk to God about it and say, God, this is revealing something in me that's not right. Whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Your character is going to be tested. Daniel, servant of the living God, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den by Darius, and has the God whom you constantly serve been able to rescue you from the lions? Here he was a much older man, but now he's still constantly serving because although his character was tested, he lived out of his convictions. About 10 days ago was the anniversary of my dad's passing into eternity. And we text back and forth with our kids, and I sent this picture to my family. It's a few months before Dad's passing. My dad suffered what was called in this world a multi-system atrophy, respiratory, muscular, central nervous system all simultaneously began to shut down. I don't know that you can see it that good in that picture, but this was an early morning in Ohio. Dad couldn't get up at night. As he tried to go to the bathroom, he would fall down. I picked him up off the floor. His just body was wearing out. But one early morning, I woke up sleeping on the couch, and I saw Dad there reading his Bible. And his shirt, well, you'd never see Dad with an unbuttoned shirt. We joked that he slept with a tie on. I mean, that's just how Dad was. But Dad's fingers wouldn't work to button his shirt. And so he had to have his children button his shirts and button his belt buckle and stuff. But here he is doing the very consistent thing he had done all of his life. Because although life was changing, his convictions remained true. And he was taking in the Word of God. So what do we do? How do we take home? How do we stand out? How are we set apart as God's people as His grace begins to permeate our life? And I think what Daniel teaches us are a couple of things. You establish the convictions in advance. You don't wait until your 80s to decide what you believe about God. Now listen, if you're in your 80s and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. But listen, you determine things in advance. And as teenagers, and we'll have several of them because it's 4-H Sunday today, and we're going to have several of them in the second service here, they determine in advance what they're going to do when they're faced with various issues and pressures and websites to substance abuse and all that. You will do yourself well if you establish your convictions in advance. Daniel resolved. Now, Daniel was taught the literature of the Babylonians. Let me give you a little bit of my teaching on the literature of the Americans, okay? I'm going to impress you by quoting a book to you. There was an old woman who swallowed a fly. I don't know why she swallowed a fly. Perhaps she'll die. There was an old woman who swallowed a spider that wiggled and jiggled down deep down inside her. She swallowed the spider to catch the fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly. Perhaps she'll die. Now, the next is your participation. You say, perhaps you die whenever, perhaps you'll die, okay? There was an old woman who swallowed a bird. How absurd, she swallowed a bird. She swallowed the bird to catch the spider that wiggled and jiggled deep down inside her. She swallowed the spider to catch the fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly. There was an old woman who swallowed a cat. How about that? She swallowed a cat. She swallowed the cat to catch the bird, swallowed the bird to catch the spider that wiggled and jiggled deep down inside her. She swallowed the spider to catch the fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly. There was an old woman who swallowed a dog. What a hog. She swallowed a dog. She swallowed the dog to catch the cat, swallowed the cat to catch the bird, swallowed the bird to catch the spider that wiggled and jiggled down deep down inside her. She swallowed the spider to catch the fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly. I was at a dog, wasn't I? Okay. There was an old woman who swallowed a cow. I don't know how she swallowed a cow. She swallowed the cow to catch the dog, swallowed the dog to catch a cat, swallowed the cat to catch the bird, swallowed the bird to catch the spider that wiggled and jiggled deep down inside her. She swallowed the spider to catch the fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly. There was an old woman who swallowed a horse. She's dead, of course. You're not supposed to laugh. You're supposed to go, oh, okay. She swallowed a horse. She swallowed the horse to catch the cow, swallowed the cow to catch the dog, swallowed the dog to catch the cat, swallowed the cat to catch the bird, swallowed the bird to catch the spider that wiggled and jiggled down deep down inside her. She swallowed the bird to catch the fly. I don't know why. Can anybody tell me why she swallowed a fly? I wonder. When I read that book to my son Jake for the first time, I said, why did the woman ever swallow that fly? I mean, I was a young kid at that time. I was in my 20s. I think, is that what old women do? They swallow flies? They get bored, so they just decide to swallow them? Or maybe she was out with some other old ladies, and they were cruising town and so forth, and all of a sudden, one of the other friends that was an old lady pulled a fly out of her purse and said, "Want a fly?" I don't know why, but here's what I know about that lady. She never She never thought swallowing a fly would lead to eating a horse. Everybody knew. Everybody knows if you ate a horse, you're dead. But she just compromised, complied, whatever. It's a silly story, but I had to make something out of it, okay? Listen, she didn't decide in advance. I know where this is going to take me. And sometimes in life, we just look at some of the issues and to say, where is this taking? Where is this taking my mind? Where is this taking my heart? Where is this taking my resources? Where is this taking my resources? Because where it takes me is not anywhere good. And I want to do everything in love. I want to stand out. I want to be courageous. I want to stand firm. I want to be on my guard. But I'm going to do it out of a heart of love. Secondly, you make a statement by the way that you live. I loved what Kurt said about the Samaritan's Purse phrase. Your testimony is your work. make a statement by the way that you live. Anybody can make words happen and put them out there, but show it with your life. Don't just do it in word and speech. Do it with truth and with action. 1 John 2:6, those that say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And it doesn't matter what situation that you're in, you can stand up for God and you can stand out in this world. Paul looked at Timothy and he says, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all the believers by what you say and the way you live in your love, your faith, and in your purity. And lastly here, expect God to honor those who honor him. One of the things that you'll see throughout the scripture and throughout your own personal life is God takes care of his own. And at the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than everyone else. There was none like to them. Not only they had more ability to in aptitude in every form of literature, and Daniel was given the special ability of interpreting visions and dreams. In fact, the king says when he reviewed them and they stood before the king, these guys are 10 times better at the end of their three-year period than all the others. And what brought him to that moment 3 years later? Is that Daniel chose to stand out. He said, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to eat the fly today because I know where it's going to take me tomorrow. Instead, I'm going to stand for what is right. The scripture says, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Stand out. Light shines. Light shows itself in the darkness that people can see your good works. And what will happen when they see your good works? They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. The change of the entire book of Daniel happened with the first phrase of verse 8. But Daniel resolved. Daniel made up his mind. He stood for what is right and was true. And life is a series of choices. And some seem insignificant and small. But they can change the trajectory of your life and your influence in the world. And Scripture tells us, therefore be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. Let's pray.